Well, let's go to Titus chapter 2. But let's start in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So there's an interesting line here, and I'm trying to get to chapter 3, but I want us to take a moment and focus on this interesting line in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, Gary talked this morning about how we are his body. So he stuck with us to be his body on this earth. And what's his goal for his body, for you, is that with him helping you, because you have a will, but if you go ask God his will, you'll always have the same answer, that he wants to purify himself, your life. And this is where we learn to stand against the desires of the flesh. And it's an interesting verse, because if we look over in Ephesians, if you turn with me to Ephesians 5, there's a similar worded verses. Verse 22, my favorite verse in the Bible. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, we're done. Good service. Thank you. I actually had one preacher. I mean, this one preacher, it was so embarrassing. He stood up there and he had all the women were sitting together in the church wearing white gowns, hair back, no makeup, and all the men were all prancing around, and was emphasizing how women were not to be in the church as leaders, and I mean, totally taking scripture out of context. It was really embarrassed for him, but it was a big church, big following, and belittled the women. Well, this is not a women belittling message, I promise you. But he says here, for the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ is head of the church, and he is a savior of the what? The body. So he's telling the husbands, not here, I'll just preach a moment to get me out of trouble. He's not telling you, husbands, you're the boss of your family. You're the king of the house. He's saying you're the head of the house. You're the responsible one to be the savior for your body. And he's saying the same way that Christ is trying to save the church and purify the church and wash the church, that's the husband's job over the family. Just like Sarah said about her dad, Chris. What does she say? It's like, I never knew Jesus until my dad started to love God, and I started to fall in love with God watching him fall in love with God. And see, that's very similar to what he's saying here, as head of the house. It's not about, because you can make people do things. And much of the church world today is built around preachers telling people how to live and how to act and how to serve, instead of allowing people to grow into their own self, their own relationship with God, and them telling the preacher how I'm going to help. So then verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So wives, if your husband gets a little haughty and says, I'm the head of the house, You need to submit to me. You can say, well, if you're head of the house, you have to die like Jesus died. So I'll go ahead and kill you then. And then we both can be prophets. Half of you got that. The other half, we'll get it next week. No, he's saying that the job, the role of Christ for the church was laying his life down to be the Savior for the church. And the role of a husband is similar, to lay your life down to be the Savior. Not the Savior, but to be the purifier, to help your family grow into who all they can be. Not in control, but in love. That he might present here, verse 26, that he might sanctify. So look at this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So he's given us a pattern of how God, Jesus, looks at you as his body and as his bride, as a church as a whole, that he has a purpose to pour himself out, to wash us, to cleanse us for purifying, that he's after a pure, holy body that he can operate with. But he doesn't just throw it at you and say, okay, fix yourself. He says, I'm going to pour myself, wash you, encourage you, love you in this process. He's in this with you. And that means you're not on your own to purify yourself. But it also means you'll never get another answer than we need to walk holy, no matter how many times and how many ways you approach Christ. Well, is it okay if I? No. Is it okay if I? No. Is it okay? You'll always get the same answer. Holiness, holiness, holiness is the pathway that you're on when you're walking with Christ. But that's not in a guilt-controlling way as much as a encouraging, loving manner that Christ will always encourage you, that you can do it, you can overcome whatever's in your life, no matter how it got there. You've already won if you don't quit. He gave himself, now I'm back over in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once, now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Was the Apostle Paul a heathen? Was he an alcoholic or a smoker or a whatever, worldly man? What do we know about the Apostle Paul? He was raised very religious, very strict. In fact, the strictest of the strict. And lived a life from the outside as a very holy man. And kept himself in many ways as perfect as you can under the law. And here he says, talking to the Gentiles, for we ourselves, so he didn't say, and you were, he says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hatred, and hating one another. So even in natural holiness on the outside, all these things can be working on the inside of a person. That's why, you know, as Gary said this morning, this is the first step, if I can put it this way, The first step is to accept that I am on a path to holiness, and I cannot accept anything else but holiness. But then to go further than just denying yourself, but go into a place called mortification, which is which we go into the parts of our natural man and begin to kill the thing that's pushing me to do things. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I want to stop for a moment and talk about what are you being transformed out of. Because the flesh is more than just sin. Good old-fashioned country boy sinning, you know, smoking, drinking, and chewing, and running with those who are doing kind of thing. But the flesh is what the Apostle Paul was talking about here in verse 3 when he says, "And we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." See, they say by the age of 4, they can tell you if you're going to be a Republican or a Democrat by the age of 4. Or in better terms, they can tell if you're going to be conservative or liberal in your thinking. They can predict how you're going to vote down the road by analyzing you at the age of 4 because of certain natural tendencies or thought patterns. They say, when I say they, I'm talking about the natural world, that by the age of 5, I believe, or the age of 7, I can't quote that right now, but your personality is set. They did a study in Canada many years ago where they took a bunch of 7-year-olds and they put them on video and asked them some questions. What's your likes? What's your dislikes? What's your favorite food? What's your fears? What's your dreams? And then they came back to the same group 7 years later at 14 and asked them the same question. What's your likes? What's your fears? And then they came back at 21 and videotaped them on this documentary, asked them the same question. And then at 28 and 35, and I believe at 42 was the last age that they did it. And in this documentary, they showed the progress of a 7-year-old every 7 years till they were 42. And do you know that majority, mostly every question was answered the same at 42 as was set at 7 years old? That's why it's important to pour into your kids when they're young. Well, I'm talking about worldliness now. I'm talking about the world. But I'm trying to describe that you have on you this coat, this cloth, this old man, this body that has been set by genetics, has been set by experience, has been set by the family you were raised, the culture you were raised. I remember making fun of one friend from India. They don't have the word V or the letter V the way we pronounce it with a V. Like if you go V, you find your teeth have to go on your lip and V, V. Well, they never use, that's not in their vocabulary. So when they try to say V, they say W, we. And so I'd always say, say Vicky, Wiki. He'd say, where's Wiki? And I said, I don't know who Wiki is. Who are you asking for? Wiki. I don't know who you're talking about. No, well, Wiki. I say, Wiki is driving a Volvo. He'd say, Wiki's driving a Wo-Wo. And I would torture him until he... But I also helped him learn how to say V. But you understand, you're raised in a culture, and you come here to God with all kinds of things from your culture, from your family, from from your generics, from your genetics, from your DNA, all that is part of your natural man. Not just the desire to go sin or drink, but the destiny that you may choose in life can be pushed by your natural man. And God wants to step in and say, I don't want you to follow the instincts of your natural man anymore, but I want you to follow the instincts of your spiritual man. So the majority of the battle that you and I are going to face on this walk with the Holy Spirit is not dealing with sin. Because once you decide, once you made the decision that I'm going to pursue holiness, then you're going to fight those things. But there's something deeper than even that, because there's a lot of people who've conquered. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they got good wives, they got good kids, they work hard jobs, who are just as enslaved to their natural man as a drunk down the road. I hope I'm making sense. Because they've yielded over the direction of their life to the instincts of their natural old man that they're wearing. And this is part of mortification. Is, you know, you've heard it quoted. God will give me the desires of my heart. But what if those desires of your heart are not the desires that God has for you? What if those desires are from your natural makeup and God has something different for you? Just because you're 6'9" doesn't mean you're called to play basketball. But in the natural, that's where you will be attracted to. If you're 5'2", you will not be attracted to basketball. At least not when you get older, you won't be, because you'll lose every game and you'll get tired of losing. So you can see in the natural, we can be attracted and directed to the wrong places. And how dangerous it is, because we have built an entire community of Christianity that's built around allowing the flesh to lead people as long as it's leading you into good things. But when God talks about the flesh and the natural man, he only has one word: surrender, holiness. He only has one desire: mortification. Not just the bad stuff. The bad stuff's the first level. As you pray in the Holy Ghost, what begins to happen is you begin to educate your inner man about who you are and who God wants you to be. Then suddenly you have a conflict of direction, because my inner man is telling me to go one way. My outer man is complaining because it doesn't make sense. Have you had that happen to you? How come I feel peace going this way but yet I feel horrendous emotions of fear and anxiety? Well, that's the war between your outward man and inward man. So as we read verse 3, Paul throws himself in with the Gentiles, saying, we ourselves. So even though in the natural, since he was a young man, we know because of his upbringing and because he became a Pharisee, by the age of 12, he had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. So right then, as I said, that all of us are excluded from his class of spirituality in the natural. Can you quote the first 5 books of the Bible? In the beginning, let me start. In the beginning was the, okay, now your turn. No. We don't have that in our society, that level of commitment. Paul, even with that and all his right to say, hey, I did good, says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. He's saying the way he followed God after Jesus, before he was saved, was the same way that these Gentiles followed false gods. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, servant, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Now, that word washing is the same one that we read in Ephesians. It's like taking a bath. It's very similar to baptism. And the regeneration here, if you look it up, is using two words, but it means new nature, born again. So as in Romans 6, we've been baptized into his death and baptized into his life. If you've been born again, you've been baptized into his death and baptized, you were raised into life. So here he's saying that in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the baptism of the death and the resurrection into life. This is the new nature, being born again. And, say and with me, please. So he saved us through the process of being born again, receiving a new nature. The regeneration, washing and regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's that word renewing again. And this is an important word, because that word renewing is same as rebuilding or what do they call it when they take an old house and they fix it up? Renovating is the word I'm thinking of. So it's renovating. So let's stop here, because where in you, on you, what part of you is he rebuilding, renovating, fixing? What part of you is this rebuilding happening through the Holy Spirit, through the process of praying in the Holy Ghost? Where is that happening? Now, there's ways we can look at this. Now, just stick with me. It's the way we can describe a car. I look at the car, and I say, there's a car. And I can look at the car and say, there's a tire, or there's a wheel. And that's accurate. But if I take the wheel off and describe what's inside around the wheel, and I get into, well, there's brake pads, there's calipers, there's little hoses and wires and springs and all kinds of things. It's still in the wheel, but it's describing in detail what makes up the wheel. So we can look at a car and say, that's a wheel, and we are accurate. Where I'm going today is trying to describe what that wheel means. Because I remember when I was in 11th grade, they had a class that we had to take, us boys, and it was learning how to fix things. And I never learned how to fix things from my dad. So we took apart a wheel, and I remember the instructor said, now you're going to take the bolts off, pull off the wheel, and then put a white cloth on the floor. And we had, all of us boys were sitting behind, you know, they had a bunch of wheels, and I took off the wheel and put it on the side, and there was all these parts. And we had to take apart the brakes. And what he says was, take every piece and put it on the white cloth in the place that you take it off so you remember how to put it back together. And I was shocked, and I'm embarrassed with my lack of mechanical ability. But at that age, I didn't know how the engine really worked. Now, Gary's an engineer, so he probably knew by age of 4 how the combustion engine worked. But I was in grade 11. Or grade 10, I guess it was. And it dawned on me as I was learning in this class that there's actually a practical mechanical way that an engine works. You pour in the gas gets pumped and sprayed into the piston, and the spark goes from the spark plug, causes an explosion, which pushes the piston down, and that causes the engine to start moving, and that's where it comes from. Oh, that's why we put gas in a car. I get it now. I didn't learn that till 10th grade. Sorry, all men, I just failed you that way. But well, this is what I want us to just take a moment and look at. There's a part of you, once you're born again, that needs to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the part I want to describe, because without knowing this, you're going to be okay to simply say, that's a wheel. Totally accurate, totally good. But what part of me is being renewed, built in praying with the Holy Spirit? We know that he talks to us spiritual to spiritual, and our understanding is left unfruitful. So there's a part of you and that needs to be renewed by the Holy Spirit after you receive a new nature. Because in the renewing, that actually means to renovate, to rebuild. So if you're rebuilding something, the word re messes up everything. Because it means that there was something there before that now has to be rebuilt. That something was there before that is gone or messed up that has to be redone, rebuilt. You got to build it again. And this is the part of your spiritual man that you have to understand. That your spiritual man used to be dark, used to be dead. Dead's not the best word, because dead means not dead like a dead animal on the side of the road, but death. It produced death. Just like your body is declared dead, but it's not dead, as Gary said today, meaning that it produces death, darkness. God is going to replace our outward body, isn't he? With a new eternal body. So we know he's not trying to renovate that. Which of you are going to demolish a house? Go in and say, you know, we're going to demolish this house in 2 months, but before we do, I'm going to renovate the kitchen. Let's get some granite countertops and let's get the new stove in here. See, he's not interested in renovating the outward man. He has only one job for the outward man, dragging that sucker to the altar every day and mortifying it. As you deny it, you are also on the process of mortifying it. But there is a place in the future where you won't have to drag it because it'll already be dead. But until then, you have to deny it, because if it's speaking to you, it's not dead yet. But where I'm trying to go with this argument is taking the natural man out of just being the sin, but also the good things that you can do, and relabel it serving God, when really you're just serving your natural man. And as you pray in the Holy Ghost, he is rebuilding the knowledge that once, listen, your inner man, you have an inner man. Amen? You have an inner body. You've heard the term born again human spirit. So that is meaning that you have an inner human spirit, an inner man, an inner body that was born again, because that inner body carries a new nature. The new nature is not to be taught, it's to teach us who we are. But here it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is part of your future to teach you and to help you to renew. I believe this simply means is your spiritual man was dark because your nature was dark before you were born again. But the day you got born again, the new nature, the regeneration, you were baptized in the death and resurrected in newness of life. And here in verse 5, it says that he saved us through the washing or the baptism of our new nature. We received a new nature. The old nature is gone. You now have a nature of light and life and love and righteousness inside of you. How many are glad you received the new nature? But that's not the end. That's just the very beginning of your new life. You became a new creature, but the problem is you're wearing a natural body that is going to tell you from the age of 4 how you're going to end up in life. And if you don't fight that, or you don't know how to fight that, you will take your natural man, or your natural man will lead you with God and try to build a Christianity that is built on the natural man instead of built on the Spirit. I pray I'm making sense today. So your spiritual mind, your spiritual brain, you know, specific the way you see things. Some people say, I see the wheel. You know, it's all correct as long, you know, but My spiritual brain was full of dark wisdom that was taught by the dark nature. It was full of death thoughts, because there's no life in the natural man. The people who walk around and are not born again are dead already. They need to be brought to life. They're dead. They're going to go to hell unless they find life. So my spiritual man was dark, and my natural man was dark because my nature was dark. But when I became born again, I received a nature of light, which lit up my inner man. God did not replace my inner body because it's tied in directly with my natural body, cell for cell. And so that's why every thought you have two opinions, because you have a spiritual man and a natural man. And so the spiritual man, the knowledge of darkness, was taken out of my spiritual mind, my spiritual brain, my spiritual man, the moment I became born again, because light cleared out the darkness. I was washed, I was baptized, and came up clean because I have a new nature in me. And my inner man, who I'll have forever, and those in heaven, that's what they're running around with right now, their inner man. They're bodiless until the trumpet sounds. So when the Holy Spirit is renewing, what I'm trying to make a point is he's renewing the knowledge in your spiritual man. And the spiritual brain receives that knowledge, and you begin to learn things in the Spirit. So when you spend an hour being renewed by the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, he's telling you the deep secrets of God and who you're supposed to be from God, not from your natural upbringing. But if you don't go down this path of renewal, you will submit your life to God, but serve him through the flesh and never accomplish what he has for you. You'll be locked in by your past, locked in by your brokenness, locked in by your culture, locked in. I mean, you get a girl from some country and she's afraid to stand up for herself because her whole life she was taught you have to submit to your elders, your elder brother. There's 30-year-old women who have to submit to a 12-year-old younger brother in some countries because he's a male. So she has to do what he says. There's no question about it. If you don't, he'll rat you out and you will get a beating. And so you bring them into Western culture and they still have a hard time. Some of you American girls are going, what the heck? You know, my mama would be, well, just knock out, you know, your 12-year-old brother comes up, tells you what to do. Just knock him aside the head. That'll fix it. That's a Canadian woman giving advice. But it's not going to work because it's in her psyche. It's in her natural thought. I have to submit. So, but if she spends time with the Holy Spirit, courage will rise up from her spirit and give her something to fight the natural thought with. So what we call a revelation, which is I receive some truth from eternity, from the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It's the truth about who God is. And I speak that truth out. We call it a revelation, but really it's a form of mortification. Because that beautiful truth from the Spirit allowed you to confront the stupidity of the natural man that was masking as truth and go, no, that's not right. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. You now can mortify a natural thought, but it has to come from the spiritual thought. So that is, it's a revelation, but it's more than just a revelation. It's a form of mortification. It's a form of renewing. God's not trying to fix your natural man. He's trying to make you shut it up and then mortify it until he can replace it till the trumpet sounds. So that means, as I close, wherever you come from, whatever we're facing in life, we're not reliant on the natural man to help us, to lead us. There's a danger in American's church today that we are building a religion. Gary said something from heaven a few weeks back. He said, not only are we going through the fire, the wall of fire, but God told them to go and wait until they received power. And the way Gary said it and prophesied it, if I put it this way, I don't want you preaching my gospel without power. Because without power, it's just another voice of many. Think back over 100 years, the American gospel or the gospel in the world, how we have built churches and organizations around gathering people rather than what he says in Titus, rather than being special people. Let me go back to Titus. He gave himself for us, verse 14 of chapter 2, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. I'm not sure what it was to say in the King James. Peculiar people. Zealous for good works. See, that's what he's after. That's the gospel that he wants. Holiness and power. And that's not possible through the natural man. So he didn't just get us saved. He gave us the Holy Ghost to help renew our knowledge in the Spirit, to rebuild. Instead of having spiritual knowledge from darkness, you now have to rebuild the knowledge from light. Because now your spiritual man is alive. You can hear God, know the deep things of God. Whereas before you were saved, you could not. And the way that we confront the outward man is with the strength of the inward man. And someone says, well, you know, can you just lay your hands on me and fix me? Well, there's some things that you can't fix by being having hands laid on. It's only going to be fixed by you, as Sarah said, buckling up and hanging on and getting yourself in that prayer closet and getting yourself confronting your flesh through fasting and through worship and through the Word. And because you are building who you are in the Spirit, and only God knows who you're supposed to be. No one in your life can tell you who you're supposed to be, not even yourself. Only God. And that's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Learning to walk through your spiritual man, taught by God, taught by the Spirit of God, taught by the Holy Ghost, saying you were birthed with this purpose. The purpose you thought you had, that's from your natural family, that's from your culture. We need to confront that because that's going to leave you powerless. What we want is to grow from babes to mature, where we're not afraid, not even afraid of the devil, but the devil's afraid of us. Yes. That comes from the Spirit. That doesn't come from natural strength. There's a lot of, I promise I'll close with this. Maybe. I shouldn't promise that. There's a lot of people who are looking for a leader, but it's all in the natural. Some people are attracted to the Mormons built, when I was in Canada, the Mormons had a Friday night dance where they take all the cute little Mormon girls and they would attract all the neighbor worldly guys into the church with these pretty little girls to do a dance. And it was a way of bringing them in. And you go to a Mormon church, I've had people come and say, I went to the Mormon church and I felt so welcomed. I felt so taken care of. They blessed me. And see, if you allow yourself to be attracted, then you're not being led. And so if we build our ministries around attracting people, that's different than being led. There's people that we need to reach out to. I get that, to love and take care of. But I'm talking to you. Don't go where you love to go. Don't stay there because you get what you want. Go where God puts you. Stay there until he tells you differently. Because he's got a plan for you and a purpose for you that comes from him. Otherwise, you're in danger of living your whole life serving him, but really being led by your flesh. But there is a renewing of knowledge for your spiritual man that will allow you to confront every part of your natural man and make it bow its knee to who you really are. That's why we need to pray in tongues. That's why we need to keep pressing in and not giving up. Amen. We never give up. We never quit. God is not our problem. He's only our answer. He's your answer. And the day you get satisfied and think, oh, I'm doing good, Pastor Dave would always say, a lot of people stop at a line where they have enough of God, enough of blessings, enough of anointing. They got one foot in the world and one foot in God, and they stop there because they're weary of the battle. Well, the battle you're having is with your natural man. And that he won't stop. You're going to have to shut him down every day your whole life, but you can begin to get on ahead and stronger through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I pray I made sense in all that. Amen. Let's keep praying in tongues. That's the message.